This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at Reach 2019, held on March 22 and 23, 2019, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Good afternoon. And the rest of you, good afternoon. All right, amen. It is good to be together this afternoon. Just sat in on the last session by Brother John. Good stuff. So much rich teaching. What a blessing. The burden of my heart in sharing this afternoon is I have seen many people that love the Lord, love the church, want to do what's right, that have been led astray by things done in the name of the Spirit. I've also seen us, because of so many proclamations of the Holy Spirit told me to, and it goes right against the Word of God, or it takes them right away, or it takes them against authority, against all these things that you know God's Word teaches you. I've seen many people that are like, you say the Holy Spirit, and we're like, and it shouldn't be that way. The Holy Spirit, a name for the Holy Spirit, is a comforter. When Jesus said, it's better for you if I go, because if I go, I'm going to send you the comforter. We should not be afraid of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to guide us. So my vision today in sharing this with you is that you will be equipped to walk in the Spirit, and you will know how to identify, is this of God? Or is it not? So that's what we're going to do today. Let's pray. Father, come to you in the name of Jesus. And I just pray, Father, you protect us as we look at your word. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. And I thank you so much for sending your son to die for us. I thank you for sending your spirit to dwell within us and to lead us in truth, in righteousness. And I pray that you'd open our hearts to hear from your word today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today, we are going to be in 1 John chapter 4. While you're turning there, I want to tell you a story that happens in 1 Kings chapter 13. You don't need to go there. The story goes like this. There was a man of God who went up out of Judah up to Bethel, and he was sent there by God to bring a prophecy against Jeroboam and to the temple there. So he goes up to Bethel, up to the temple, and he goes into the temple that day, and his prophecy was this: there will be one born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he is going to offer, to the altar, he's going to offer men's bones on this altar, and he says high priest bones are going to be burned on this altar. So this isn't a kind of prophecy that everybody's like, oh, we're so glad you came, you know, where can I get your book, that kind of thing. It was like, especially when you're giving it to Jeroboam, who is a very wicked king. So he goes up, the man of God, out of Judah, went up to Bethel, makes this prophecy. And we understand from the story in 1 Kings 13 that there were a lot of people there in the audience that day. Obviously, Jeroboam's there. Obviously, some sons of an elderly prophet are there, and there's more there. Well, this man of God goes up, he makes this prophecy, he says, I prophesy that there will be one born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and he's going to offer men's bones on this altar here, and there's also a sign that what I'm saying is going to come to pass, and here's the sign. The altar's going to be rent in two, it says split apart, and the ashes are going to be spilled out. Well, two things happened when he made that prophecy. Number one is King Jeroboam did this, lay hold on him. That's, you're in bad shape when a wicked king points at you and says, lay hold on him. You're done. You're toast. The other thing that happened was the altar split apart and the ashes spilled out. The sign that he just gave is going to happen, that his prophecy is true, came to pass. Immediately when Jeroboam, so the sign comes to pass and Jeroboam's saying, lay hold on him at this man of God. The Bible says this, Jeroboam's, his arm withered that he couldn't bring it back to himself. So somehow all these muscles within just withered up. I don't know how that looked. And he couldn't even draw it back to himself. So you've got this wicked king, this bold king, who's lay hold on him, and all of a sudden he can't bring it back to himself. And then he does this. And I'll guarantee you the tone and texture of his voice changed. Heal me. So he's saying, lay hold on him. And the next moment he's saying, heal me. Now, my flesh would have been really hard to keep down at that point. I'd be like, heal yourself, man. I'm out of here. Fortunately, the man of God healed him. And then you get a total about face of Jeroboam. When, you know, he's healed now, he says to this man of God out of Judah who came up to Bethel to prophesy, he says, I want you to come home and have dinner with me. What an invitation. It's gone from lay hold on him to you come home and eat with me. But the man of God out of Judah said this. He says, I'm sorry, but the word of the Lord came to me. He said, I'm supposed to go up to Judah, up to Bethel. I'm to make this prophecy. I'm to eat or drink nothing there in Bethel, and then I'm to go home another way. We do learn one thing about Jeroboam that's good. He's a quick learner. You don't argue with this guy, okay? So he lets him go. The man of God out of Judah heads back to Bethel another way. Well, in the crowd that day were some sons of an elderly prophet. They went home that afternoon, that evening, told their dad, you won't believe. Now, we don't know the exact words, but I'm something on that line for sure. You won't believe what we saw today. And they tell their dad, and their dad was like, hey, saddle up my donkey. I'm going to go meet this guy. So they saddle up his donkey, and he chases after him. And I don't know, I think his donkey had more horsepower than the man of God's donkey, because his donkey overtook him. You know, do donkeys have horsepower? I'm not sure. Anyways, he overtook him on his way back to Bethel, and he overtakes him. He says, whoa, stop, stop. He says, I want you to come home and have dinner with me. Now, that's a no-brainer for you and I. If you're not going to eat steak with the king, you're not eating mutton stew with the old prophet. No offense, but you just aren't. And that's what he says. He says, the word of the Lord came to me, said to go up, prophesy, don't eat or drink anything, go home another way. But then here's the kicker. The elderly prophet says, he says, well, I'm a man of God like you. And an angel came to me and said, you're to come home and eat dinner with me. Oh, don't you hate when God does that? When he tells you one thing and you know it, and then he tells somebody else another thing, what do you do? Let me ask you a couple questions before we wrap up this story here. There's so much done today in the name of the Spirit. So much. Some of it really is, some of it not. How do we tell the difference? How do we know if this really is of God or not? And we can ask this question. Is it right to challenge somebody on saying, is this really of God? Is this really of the Holy Spirit? You know, if somebody says, the Spirit told me this, it seems really unspiritual for you to say, really? Do we ask that? Let's wrap up the story. So the man of God says, the elderly prophet says, I'm a man of God like you. An angel came to me and said, you're to go home and eat dinner with me. The man of God out of Judah turns his donkey around and follows him home. The story goes like this in 1 Kings 13. If you think I'm making this up, read 1 Kings 13. He goes home and he sits down and he takes a bite of food with this elderly prophet and his sons. And after he takes his first bite, the elderly prophet says this, because you have been disobedient to the word of the Lord, you are not going to make it home alive. He left. I don't know how long afterwards, but he left to go back home. A lion meets him in the way and kills him. And it says that from there on out, that place was remembered by this. Those who passed by there, it says, said, there lieth the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. There lies the man of God who is disobedient to the word of the Lord, and that's how he's remembered. Now, I don't know about you, but that ticks me off. Mr. Old Prophet, you knew better. He did. He deceived him. He tricked him. He said, oh, an angel came to me and said, you're to come home with me. And then he comes home. He watches him do that. And he says, see, you're going to die. It's not. And that's what happens. How could he do that? But it's happening, brothers and sisters. It's happening today. We must know how to discern, is it of God or is it not? Brothers and sisters, I do not doubt for a moment that it was an angel that spoke to that man. But it definitely wasn't of God that's telling him to do that. There's a whole lot of things that are done saying, the Spirit spoke to me, and I'm confident the Spirit is speaking, but it's not the Holy Spirit. We need to know how to discern the spirits. Is it right to check them out? Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. And as we look through this text, this text here, he gives us some tests that help us discern, is it of God or is it not? In 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read this whole passage, and then we'll give ourselves a few tools to discern, is it of God, is it not? 1 John chapter 4, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof we have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, verse 5. Therefore speak ye of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. It's interesting that when he's talking about the Spirit of God, he says, starts talking about love. Important connection there. We'll come back to that. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. How does God dwell in us? Isn't that what the Spirit of God does? Whoever, where are we at? Verse 16, thank you. We've known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. It didn't take long for us to answer our first question in our handouts today. John got right onto it. He says, don't believe every spirit. He says, we're commanded to try the spirits. What's he say there in verse 1? Brethren, believe not every spirit. Let's get the exact words here. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. So it is right for you. You have a biblical basis to say, you know what? I'm going to try this spirit to see, is it of God or is it not? And then in the rest of the text, he gives us the test to tell us how to do this. Let me tell you an illustration where somebody should have tried the spirit. So we were in Thailand working with Igo. And Igo, or I'm sorry, Chiang Mai, Thailand, is host to many hundreds of missionary families and mission organizations because of where it's located. And one day, a North American missionary stopped by Igo and was talking to our pastor. And she was telling our pastor and his wife about some back problem that she's having. And so our pastor just started inquiring, why do you have the back problem that you do? And she says, well, at her church, she went to one of the international churches there in Chiang Mai. She said, at her church, she's one of the ones that at the end of the service, she's one of the ones that's supposed to come up front. And then when the pastor does this kind of thing, she used to fall over backwards to show the people the power that the pastor has. Now, I could fall over backwards up here a few times without getting hurt bad, but in Thailand, we don't have nice things like this. We have cement on your floors. And if your church is nice, you would have ceramic tile on your cement. I don't have to fall over very often backwards to have back problem. That's kind of like a no-brainer to me. Now, what blows me away is here's, this lady isn't a novice. She's not ignorant. She's a missionary, married and has a family. And it hasn't crossed her mind that God's not into hypocrisy. God is well able to knock people over if he wants to knock them over. And by the way, when somebody says, I want you to do this so the people see I have power, who are we trying to glorify? It never crossed her mind that she should just tell that pastor, no, I'm sorry, I can't do that. That kind of stuff is happening. So how do we know, is God in it or is it not? Three tests, and I'm glad God keeps things simple for us. Three tests in this passage that he gives us to know, is God in it? Number one, his spirit will lead us to Jesus. As you read through this text here, verse 2, verse 3, verse 15, it's continually pointing to Jesus Christ. It's to Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among men that you, whereby you must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is continually lifted up. The Spirit will continually point people to Jesus. And when a pastor says, I want you to come here to make me look good, you know God's not in that. Because God's Spirit isn't about making me and you look good. It'll point to Jesus Christ. It'll point to Jesus Christ. It doesn't point to a ministry. It doesn't point to a man. It points to Jesus Christ. When the Spirit of God is, when the Spirit of God is working on something, Jesus is going to get glory. And if he's not, it's not the Spirit of God, period. And let me just say this. You know, I'm so burdened by this. I've just in the months that we've been back and having been in many different churches, many different communities, there is so much teaching and wrong teaching and people are being led away. And I developed a whole series on this and I can only give you part of this today. But the whole thing of signs and wonders. And people aren't thinking for themselves in that we think that if something is miraculous, it's of God. Did you know in the book of Revelation that the number one way that people will be deceived, the number one way that the enemy will draw people away, that people will be deceived in the last days, is through miracles? And yet I have Anabaptist pastor come to me and say, you know what we need more of in our church today? We need more miracles. You know what a miracle proves? It proves that there's a supernatural power behind it. That's all. It doesn't prove that it's of God. Not at all. The enemy has power to do signs and wonders. And that's a whole nother message. We're not going to get into that right now. That would be another one in the series, and I'll explain some more about that later on. Let me tell you this, and this surprises people. And for those that are kind of maybe on the edge and are frustrated with our lack of teaching on the Holy Spirit, they get frustrated by this. But listen to me. The Son, according to John, glorifies the Father. You with me? The Father glorifies the Son. Still with me? The Spirit glorifies the Father and the Son. Who glorifies the Spirit? None. None. And I'll show you some scripture a little bit later on. It says the Spirit's not going to speak of himself. Jesus isn't saying, I'm pointing to the Spirit. The Father's pointing to the Spirit. And then people say, oh, yeah, see, you're one of these anti-Holy Spirit guys. I am not at all. There are three in one. The Father didn't come and die for our sins. That's the work of the Son. The Spirit's work is to draw us to Jesus Christ, to point us to the Father. He glorifies the Father and the Son. That's the work. Each one has a different work. And brothers and sisters, when a Spirit is glorifying itself, it is a Spirit, but it is not the Spirit of God. You will not find in Scripture any teaching where a Spirit, the Spirit of God, is bringing attention to itself. It's always pointing people to Jesus Christ. It's always going to glorify the Father or the Son. That's a quick one that's really easy. Is the Spirit glorifying itself? It's not the Spirit of God. Definitely a Spirit, not the Spirit of God. Second thing that His Spirit will lead to is we'll lead to love. Oh, many true things can be said, but not in the spirit of love. And if love's not in it, God's not in it. And I've seen, I've got friends who have interacted in circles where there's, you know, big push on the Holy Spirit and so on. And they'll say, you know, you need to speak in tongues. And you don't have it, we'll gather around. We're going to lay hands on you. Just open your mouth. Just start making sounds. And when they don't do it. And I had a good friend that wasn't Anabaptist, but a dear brother. And he said this. He said, I wasn't going to just start making sounds like a cow or whatever. So I didn't do anything. Then the people around him who had their hands out, and this isn't happening, they started belittling him. You don't have enough faith. That's why it's going on. Let me tell you something. When people try to belittle you, that is not of God. If we're going to teach people how to have the gifts of the Spirit, that's not gifts of the Spirit. That's gifts of man. His Spirit will lead to love. Brothers and sisters, if you have God in you, you're going to love people. You're going to love the brother and sister in your church that you don't agree with. Let's stop looking outside. Let's look inside a little bit here. When God's Spirit is in it, we can say hard things, but we say them in love, and we care about relationships. How can you say you love God when you hate your brother, when you won't even talk to your brother? If there's not love, God's Spirit is not in that. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. Don't separate the two. Did you hear that? Don't separate spirit and truth. His Spirit will lead us to truth. He says this in verse 6. He calls himself even the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. So there's a Spirit of truth and there's a Spirit of error. Let me give you a couple of verses up here. And by the way, the Holy Spirit and the Word have never had an argument. They've never disagreed. I don't always understand the Word of God, and I need help understanding at times. But when God has spoken, the Holy Spirit is not coming along and saying and correcting it or nullifying it. And the Word of God isn't in a fight with itself. Jesus and Paul aren't fighting. Now, let's just look at a few verses here. John 14, verse 16 says this, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And this comes into context where Jesus tells his disciples, I've got to leave. And they don't want to hear that. No, you can't leave. But Jesus says, it's expedient for you, or it's better for you that I go. Because now you guys argue about who gets to sit with me and who's going to be on my right hand and my left hand. And you got these issues, you know, because I can't sit beside Peter and John and James all at the same time, unless you're, you know, so he can't. So he says, I'm going to leave, but it's better for you that I go, because when I go, you all get me. The Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to dwell within you, and he's going to remind you of the things that I've said. And we have testimony of that later on in John, where the Spirit brought to remembrance things that Jesus said. And they're like, yes, he is God's son. He said that. That's what the Spirit does. So it is better for you that I leave, so that the Spirit's going to come and dwell within you. I'm sorry, let's get back to the text here. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So that's the context. He's comforting them. He says, let me start again. Verse 16, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. Let's look at another one in John 15. But when the comforters come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. Again, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, isn't arguing with Scripture. If you see some disconnect there, then dig in and study. Because there's not going to be disconnect. There's not going to be disagreement here. Even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of who? If there's a Holy Spirit movement going on and Jesus isn't being testified of or getting glory, stay away. It's not a Holy Spirit movement. And ye shall bear witnesses, because ye have been with me from the beginning. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Its expedience is necessary. For sake of time, I'm not going to read all these verses. But let me jump down here to verse 12. Okay? Let's go and jump verse 12 of John 16. And this is what I love about Jesus. And this is something, if any of you out there are teachers or preachers, you should underline this verse. Because sometimes we just want to dump the whole load on people. And Jesus didn't do that. Like, Jesus was a nicer teacher than we tend to be. He says, I have many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. It's okay. That's what he says. We need to remember those things. He says, how be it, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. That's some powerful stuff to make sure we remember. He's not going to speak of himself. He's going to guide us into truth. Say, Holy Spirit, guide me into truth. Lead me in this. He's going to lead us to Jesus. He's going to glorify Jesus. So your three tests, as you wondering, is this of God? You hear something going on. Somebody's teaching. Your three tests is this. Is this spirit or is this movement pointing people to Jesus Christ? If not, forget it. Don't you dare even dabble in it. It's not, okay? Does it lead to Jesus? Does it lead to love? Is it speaking in love? Do I love my brothers? And by the way, I'm in the midst of a dialogue. So I have a DVD and CD series on Try the Spirits. And I'm in the midst of a dialogue of someone who got it and doesn't like part of it. But I've been blessed in this brother who is challenged me on a point. The love in which he's communicated with me in this. And that tells me something. If he would come across arrogant and he's trying to show me up. Okay, God's Spirit, not that. But his attitude and he's doing is saying, you know what, maybe he does have something to say. I'm going to study this and we're going to dialogue. God's Spirit speaks in love. Spirit leads to Jesus. Spirit leads to love. Spirit leads to truth, always. Make sure it passes those three tests. That helps me out a lot. Now, because of what we're facing today, I want to give you six ways that the spirit of this world cloaks itself to make it look like it's the Spirit of God, okay? So, I'm sorry, these were just review slides up here just to make sure you got it. So let's just go into the ways that the spirit of this world will lead man. I don't have the time to do this, but I could tell you stories of people that have been under our teaching, of people who love God, who some were almost led away by a messenger, somebody from home who, you know, they're a messenger and they're telling them, just get out from under all authority and just follow Jesus. Those type of things. And I praise God for stories of them saying, you know, coming back to this. I can tell you very sad stories of people who've been deceived. Let's just look at these real quickly. There are six that I identify here. Number one is isolation, anti-relationship. Brothers and sisters, God is a relational God. We love him because he what? He first loved us. Ephesians 2, great passage, verses 1 through 10 on salvation. And it starts out, the first three verses, talking about we're dead in our sins, our sinful state. And then verse 4 says, but God. And then how does it describe him? But God, who's rich in his mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we're dead and our trespasses and sin has made us alive. Salvation was God's idea. Praise God. It's God is a relational God. And when the Spirit of God is working in us, he moves us to people. He moves us to connect. And any spirit that's calling you to isolation, anti-relationship, it is not the Spirit of God. We are members of a body. I'm amazed at how many people think that they don't need to be plugged in and connected to a local body. Now, one of my first awakenings to this is we were singing a Saturday morning on the streets of Grenada. And so we're singing and handing out tracts. And a little bit elderly gentleman came to me and he said, you know, what church are you from? So I told him, I'm from the Lower Mennonite Church here. And we started talking a little bit. And I soon realized this guy knows scripture. You know, he's quoting some scripture and we're just in a good little dialogue. And then I said, what church are you from? He said, church? I ain't no church, man. Out of church right here. You know, got Christ in me, out of church right here. I thought, So I went home and I studied. Those kinds of conversations are good for us, right? And you want to find in scripture? I'm not the church right here. I am a member of the body. I need my brothers and sisters. And I know there is not one local church represented here today that has it all figured out, that's perfect, that's got it all together. and there's not one local church that you have to be a part of that one, and then you're in the real deal. There's a universal church, and one day we're all going to get together, and we're all going to worship for eternity. But until then, it is impossible for you to submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord in the context of the universal church. When Paul's teaching on the church, he's talking to it most times in the context of the local body. And brothers and sisters, it's very arrogant of me to think I don't need to be connected to a local body. Like, do I have all the gifts? Do I see everything right myself? No, I need accountability. I need brothers speaking into my life. I can bring my gifts. And here's the flip side of it. Your local body needs your gifts, huh? And it's not arrogant to say that. God has gifted you, and you, there's the body that you're a part of. They need your gifts. You need their gifts. We're members of a body. We need each other. I don't need no church. A brother told me that one time. He says, I will not submit myself under man-made authority anymore. Wow. Actually, the church isn't really a man-made authority. I know our authorities in the church. We don't get it right. We make mistakes. But God has ordained the church. When I was done with that discussion, I said, I want to pray for you, brother. Is that okay? Yeah. And I said, okay, I'm going to pray that you get in the church. And I did, and we've had some good conversations since then. A spirit of isolation, anti-relationship. God's spirit is going to draw you to connect. When you're frustrated with a brother or sister, and you want to withdraw yourself, that's not of God. You're going to want to connect. You're going to want to pursue. Secondly, I'm sorry, I'm a little slow in getting these verses up here. You know what? You've got some of them already, so we'll keep going here. Next is the next spirit that of this world is a spirit of rebellion, anti-authority. Just follow Jesus. Oh, that sounds good. Just follow Jesus. Get out from all under man-made authority and just follow Jesus. Oh, hey. What scripture say? Obey them that have the rule of you and submit for yourselves, for they watch for your souls, that they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. For you to say, I'm just following Jesus, I don't need to listen to my authorities. That's the spirit of this world, the spirit of the enemy, cloaked. I don't know what he's cloaked in, but that's not of God. An anti-authority spirit is alive and well today, and we try to cloak it. People try to cloak it in, just follow Jesus. That's called the spirit of rebellion. Don't listen to that. Anything that's causing you to rebel against parents, rebel against your pastor, rebel against spiritual authorities in your life. I need authorities in my life. You need authorities in your life. Don't you dare listen to that one. Next. Independence, anti-brotherhood. And I alluded to this a little bit already. You know, I ain't need the church. Yeah, I need the church. In fact, let me just share a personal illustration. So with us coming back to the States and doing ministry here and not necessarily part of any organization, I could go a lot. But we have a standard for ourselves. I will be at my home church a minimum of 2 Sundays a month. It is unhealthy for anyone. For sure, it is unhealthy for me just to be out preaching and always doing the teaching. I need to sit under preaching of the word. I need brothers and sisters who know that I got issues and who are bold enough to tell me. I need that. We need brotherhood. We need people speaking into our lives. And you don't get brotherhood when you bounce around from place to place. We need to be connected to a body. This anti-brotherhood, this independent spirit, it's alive and well. Look at what's said here in Hebrews. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Provoke often has a negative connotation, but provoke means to cause to action. You go to church Sunday morning and try to provoke somebody to love you, or actually provoke to love somebody else. Provoke them to love, provoke them to good. And you've been provoked to love. You've been provoked to good works. That's happening here, I believe. We need to do it. And then he says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. See, they already had that issue back then in the early church where people saying, I ain't need the church. But exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There's a humility that comes in saying, I need brotherhood. There's not pride in the kingdom, by the way. And our world is full of pride. If you're at a place where you say, I don't really need brotherhood, I don't really need connection, the first thing that comes to my mind is I'm lifted up in pride if that's what I think. I need to be connected. Fourth one here. There we go. Self-exaltation, anti-brokenness. The whole thing of I don't need to confess. I'm exalting myself, lifting ourselves up, anti-brokenness. You know what God's Spirit does to a man when he comes on us? He breaks us. He humbles us, right? Because that's how God gets glory. He leads us to take responsibility for our sins. God gets glory as we are honest and we confess things. So a spirit of self-exaltation, which is anti-brokenness, God is not in that. Just continue here. The fifth one. Self-guided, anti-surrender. Whenever I'm not surrendering, that's a bad sign. There's a whole lot of selfishness or pride in that. But self-guided, anti-surrender, brothers and sisters, when God's Spirit is working, there's going to be a surrender, a submission to Him. But this whole thing of... I think I can tell you the story quickly. We had a young man that was studying our program, and he struggled with learning. And to do four classes and the 4 hours of homework each day was too much. And so he came to Brother Val and myself, and he said, it's too much. And we said, you know what? What if you do two classes of homework? Sit in all four. Just do the homework for two of the classes. Let's try that. And so we did. And that young man worked harder to get the homework done for two classes than others were doing for four. But we knew, his heart is right, and he's digging in there. And so that was a good move for us. And so he could handle working through a program. He came to me not long afterwards, and he says, you know what you guys should do? You should, give us an hour in our day where we could have personal devotions. Like, I'm getting up at, 5 in the morning to get my homework done, and I don't have time for personal devotions. I said, kind of like your boss is going to do when you get back to the States, give you an hour off for personal devotions. You guys don't show up till night, right? I said, no, this is supposed to be like the real world. You're going to have to fight for it. You want to have your devotions. We want you having your devotions, but you're going to have to fight for it. Guess what he did? He fought for it. He started getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning to spend time with the Lord before he'd do his homework. This guy was excited. I watched him come back from a trip to Vietnam, and he's excited about what God's doing in Vietnam. He's dating a young lady who's on a foreign mission field. Fine young lady, excited about that. I happened to be back while they got married and I was able to be at their wedding. It's like, wow, they're going to go places. I was so excited. And somewhere along the line, somebody came by, some movement, and got them out of their church and all this legalism and obedience to Jesus's legalism and all that sort of teaching. And they got pulled into this. And guess what happened? Their friends, their close friends they had before, not going to talk to them. You ever start pushing people away that were your friends, that were brothers and sisters in the Lord, said we're not going to talk to them? That's a bad sign. They couldn't talk to them. And here's what kills me. Here's what frustrates me so much. And I get angry about this thing because it's happening in the name of the Spirit and it's not of God. Here's what kills me so much. Is you give a movement like that some time and you give that young man and his wife some time and they're not in any church. They have no love for God. And that's how those false movements do. They sweep people out. Wow, something's going on. And then it kind of dies off. And when it's not the real deal, it dies off and it leaves people cold-hearted towards God. And I still know that man who was hungry for God. How can people do that? It happens, not just in 1 Kings 13. We should read these. Submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. One of the main keys that helped me identify false work of the Spirit is pride. I don't need to listen to anybody else. I've got it figured out. That is a bad sign, brothers and sisters. We've got it figured out. You come to us and we're going to teach you on this. God resists pride, he gives grace to humble. Humble yourselves there from the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting isn't always fun, but that's a necessary part. We can only do that as we're a part of a body, to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. And lastly, number 6. secrecy, anti-confession. It's amazing how when movements start, how it's kind of you know, we've been going to this meeting. It's really something. Don't really tell anybody about it. Hey, when God's Spirit's working, I don't need to keep any secrets. We have nothing to hide. We are children of light. We walk in light. We walk in honesty. We walk in integrity. We don't hide things. Now, here's why I tell you these things. And this is what we're going to wrap this up on. This is why this is so key for us. These spirits work, not out there. Yeah, they do out there, but they work within the church. But there will be false prophets. Peter says, there will be false prophets also among people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their destructive ways, pernicious destructive ways, by reason of whom the truth shall be evil spoken of. We've got that today in our own circles. We're scared of teaching on the Holy Spirit because of the wrong teaching that's happened on it. So we resist it. That's coming to pass right there. The way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Such are false prophets, false apostles, deceitful workers, transfer themselves into the apostles of Christ, and don't marvel. Don't marvel. It says, wow, they look right, they say right, and they can even say, yeah, we're pointing people to Jesus and so on, but watch the fruit. Watch. Don't marvel at this, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Sometimes we think that, oh, they're saying good things. It has to be of God. Satan's not going to come into your midst with a pitchfork and red horns coming out of it. You know, he's going to come looking like one of us, or it's going to come looking like, yeah, I have you. I have the real deal here. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And what do their works look like? Right here. Divisive. They divide the brotherhood rather than working for unity. That's not of God. Deceitful. They twist truth rather than keeping it in its context. That is huge, brothers and sisters. Don't you champion one verse, one passage, and say, oh, make a whole doctrine out of it. Read the Bible in context. Compare scripture with scripture, because God's not going to change his mind on you. Twisting the truth rather than keeping it in its context. And thirdly, destructive. They tear down the church rather than building it up. Brothers and sisters, I give this to you. I give this to you to help you. Don't be deceived today. Don't be led astray. False teachings are unmerciful. They pursue. Don't be afraid of the Spirit of God. We need God's Spirit to lead us in the truth. And you know what I find when I start listening to the Spirit of God? You know what? The Spirit of God leads me into truth. I start reading the Word of God, and it gets me excited. It leads me into worship. And then guess what else the Spirit leads you to do? He leads us to witness, to be a testimony. And that's a whole other subject, so we're not going to go into that. And I put this website on here. If you want more teaching, I have a four-message series, ourfamilyministries.org. And by the way, I'm sure there's other teachers out there who can give this to you, but it is available in CDs or DVD if you want to hear this message and then three more on this. Be wise. Try the spirits. Is it of God? His Spirit leads to what? Jesus, go ahead, let's answer me. His Spirit leads us to Jesus. Spirit leads to love. His Spirit leads to truth. Hang on to that. Let's pray. Father, come to you in the name of Jesus. And I pray for protection over my brothers and sisters. I pray not for fear. I pray that they would walk in the power of your Spirit. I pray they would obey your Spirit. As your Spirit will lead us into truth, into righteousness, your Spirit will lead us into worship, your Spirit will lead us to be a light. I pray we desire your Spirit and we'd obey your Spirit. And I pray that we would try the spirits so we're not deceived. Protect my brothers and sisters. I pray for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.